The three. As the Holy Spirit has directed this congregation, we begin every teaching session with John chapter 3, and tonight we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Whichever translation you have, let's read that together out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When I was a child, we read that verse. We had to confess it over and over to the point that it just became like somebody asking me, what's my name? But as a Christian now, as an adult, I have a true appreciation for the power of this verse because I recognize that all of humanity hinges on the love of God, that he sent his Son for all mankind. And had he not, we would have no hope. All right, let me ask you a question. Tonight's lesson is the position of a servant, and we're going to look at being consistently committed. Everyone say that, consistently committed. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, by a show of hands, would say that in some aspect of your life, you are a servant? And let me qualify that before you raise your hands. Whether you are married, you have a spouse, whether you have children, whether you're a child and you have parents, whether you have friends, or whether you're on a job, whether you are a pastor or a leader, whether you're a politician, whatever your role is in life or your roles are in life, would you say in some capacity you are a servant? Yes. Amen. Let me read for you Webster's Dictionary, I believe it is, definition of a servant. A servant is one who serves another. It is a person who is devoted to something or someone. A servant is a person in the service of another. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. This is our foundational scripture that we're basing this lesson on. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to share it first out of the King James Version. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Please say servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I'm going to share that in God's Word translation. It says, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Say servant. By becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. This is why God has given him an exceptional honor, the name honored above all other names. One last translation, the voice. In other words, adopt the mindset of Jesus, the anointed. Live with his attitude in your hearts. Remember, though he was in the form of God, he chose not to cling to equality with God. But he poured himself out to fill a vessel brand new. A servant. Say servant. I'm going to read that line again. I want you to to catch that meaning. He poured himself out to fill a vessel brand new, a servant. Jesus was God, came into earth human, and became this new vessel, a servant, in the form and a man indeed, the very likeness of humanity. He humbled himself, obedient to death, a merciless death on the cross. So God raised him up to the highest place and gave him the name above all. That word servant in Philippians chapter 2, according to Strong's, it is one who gives himself up to another's will. Servants are those whose service is used by Christ to extend his cause among men. A servant is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. A servant is also an attendant or a slave. Now, I went through the Gospels looking at some of the statements Jesus made about a servant. You can jot the scriptures down, but I'm going to read them to you. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 through 12, in the King James Bible, Jesus said, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted." The Message Bible says of that same verse, "Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty." Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25a, I'm reading out of the King James Version. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." Listen to it in the Message Bible. "A student doesn't get a better desk than the teacher. A laborer doesn't make more money than his boss. Be content, pleased even, when you, my students, my harvest hands, get the same treatment I get." I'll read it again. "Be content, even pleased, when you, my students, my harvest hands, get the same treatment I get. If they call me the master, dung face, what can the workers expect?" Selah. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, out of the Voice. This is the kingdom's logic. Whoever wants to become great must first make himself a servant. Say servant. Whoever wants to be first must bind himself as a slave, just as the Son of Man did. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as the ransom for many. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. "And he sat down," referring to Jesus, "and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all." Luke chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, out of the King James Version. "And if you have not been faithful," say faithful, "in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Listen to that in the Voice. "If you don't manage well someone else's assets that are entrusted to you, who's going to give over to you important spiritual and personal relationships to manage? Imagine you're a servant and you have two masters giving you orders. What are you going to do when they have conflicting demands? You can't serve both. So you'll either hate the first and love the second, or you'll faithfully serve the first and despise the second. One master is God and the other is money. You can't serve them both. Last one, John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In the Message Bible, it says, remember this, servants don't get better treatment than their masters. If they beat on me, they will certainly beat on you. If they did what I told them, they will do what you tell them. Now, after we've listened to all of those verses referring to a servant, I'm going to do what I do at the prison. Everybody, stretch. Take a deep breath. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. I literally make the men stand up and stretch, because after a while it gets very quiet and you see these looks on the faces like, no, she ain't gonna go there. And you're right, I'm not gonna go there, but God is. Other definitions of the word servant: one who executes the commands of another. A servant is also a minister, an attendant, a deacon, or a waiter. Remember that I said this was part two, the position of a servant, and tonight we're specifically talking about consistently committed. Those are two characteristics of a good servant. What does the word consistent mean? And before I give you the definition, I want you to think in your mind, ask yourself a question, because tonight is probing. There are going to be a lot of questions and things that you're going to write down that are really a conversation between you and God. It's just between you and God. Ask yourself this question. On a scale of 1 to 10, in every area of my life, how consistent am I? Write your answer down. The word consistent means someone who demonstrates regularity or steady continuity, possessing firmness or coherence. They constantly adhere to the same principles, course, or form. Let me put it in layman's term. A consistent person is someone who has a pattern and it's conformed. They're not up one day, out the next. They're not starting and stopping in the same sentence, but there's a pattern of continuing the same thought, the same behavior, the same mannerism, the same action. That is a person who is consistent. Committed. On a scale of 1 to 10, write your answer down. How committed are you in every area of your life? And I had to answer these questions myself before I could come out here. So don't think that I'm coming to present something to you that God's not talking to me about. The word committed comes from the word commit, root word. To commit means to pledge oneself to a position, a person, or a relationship. It means to bind or to obligate. Synonyms of the word commit are to carry out, to follow through, or to fulfill. So now I'm going to tie the two words together, consistent and committed, and this is the way the Lord gave it to me. A consistently committed servant is one who regularly or steadily adheres to carrying out, following through, or fulfilling their pledge and obligation to God and all that He has assigned them to. Shall I say it again? A consistently committed servant is one who regularly or steadily adheres to, carrying out, following through, or fulfilling their pledge and obligation to God and what He has assigned them to. Let's look at an example in the Bible of a committed, consistent servant. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 24. Scripture tells us that the Old Testament was given to us for our example, which means that we can learn principles and standards of God that carry over with us as Christians today under grace. There are principles that we can learn from examples of those in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the servant Joshua. Joshua was Moses' servant. Another translation says that he was Moses' assistant, and another one says that he was Moses' minister. Remember the definitions that I gave you regarding what a servant is. Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. I'm reading out of the King James Bible. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, or we could say his servant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us. Now, did he say for me or for us? Who was he referring to? Joshua was going with him until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are here, are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Now, picture this. All of the leaders of the tribes are there. But Moses doesn't choose Aaron, his brother, who is the priest. He doesn't choose Ur or any of the other leaders. Specifically, he takes his assistant, Joshua, with him and tells the leaders, you wait here until we come back to you. Let's pick up in verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode among Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses is up in the mountain, but the children of Israel are down in what we could call a valley. They can see this mountain. So they can see Moses go up and they see this cloud cover the mountain. And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mountain. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Another question. Where do you think Joshua was while Moses was in the mountain? Thank you, Pastor. You have to read it out for yourself in Exodus 24 through 32. But if you read it out, you will see that Moses and Joshua, let's take this aisle for an example. Moses and Joshua headed up towards the mount. The children of Israel stayed on the plain. Joshua went with Moses approximately where Deacon Deborah is sitting. Moses continued up to the top of this aisle, and the covering of God, the glory of God, covered the mount, and Moses went into that glory cloud. But Joshua stayed where his position was. He didn't go back down in the plain with the people. Why? He wasn't given instructions to go back. So his position, his assignment, was to wait for his leader. He couldn't go all the way up with Moses, but he stood there in position. And what does the verse say? How long was Moses up there? Now, do you suppose Joshua got tired? You suppose he got thirsty? I'm going to make it real, real. You suppose he had to go to the bathroom? But the scripture does not tell us that Joshua came back down or said, you know what, he taking too long. I ain't signed up for all of this. I'm going back down there because this is just too much. They're asking for too long. I ain't standing up here for 40 days and 40 nights. That's his call. It ain't mine. No. Scripture tells us, let's go to Exodus 32. Verses 15 through 18. In the King James Bible, it says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of stone of the testimony were in his hand." Because while he was up on the mount, God gave him the Ten Commandments. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. Listen to this in verse 17. "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.'" Joshua couldn't have been with the people. He had to be at a distance where he could hear the sound, but he wasn't where the people were. He was still in his position waiting on his leader. So as his leader is proceeding back down the mount, Joshua then meets him in place and says, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." This is the same Joshua who was with Caleb that Moses could trust to be a spy for the land of Jericho. So when Moses sent Joshua and Caleb with the other 10, when the other 10 came back with the evil report, the consistently committed servant Joshua had the mindset of his leader in obedience. He had his leader's nature, his leader's spirit of faith, and said, "We are well able to take this land." And so even though the children of Israel did not believe and they persuaded the people and they wound up wandering around the desert for 40 years, Joshua was a part of that group. And as being consistently committed, Joshua had to walk out with Moses as his servant the rebellion of the people, the murmuring of the people, the complaining of the people, the disbelief of the people. And then we see in the book of Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, God then entrusts the leading of the people to Joshua because he proved himself consistently committed and faithful to the call of his leader. Now, it is probable he got weary, just as the scripture tells us that Moses got tired of them. They got on Moses' nerve. Moses wanted God to just take him out of the picture and let these people go. But Moses couldn't let go, which means Joshua couldn't let go. Because as long as his leader was in place, Joshua had to stay in place. God didn't give him family medical leave. God didn't give him good time off. So his position was, as long as I'm in this setting and this man is my leader, I must be consistent and I must be committed in the assignment that God has entrusted me in. How many consistently committed people do we have here tonight? Don't raise your hands. There's more coming with the questions. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at another example of someone, a servant, who is consistently committed. We're going to look at Elisha. First Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to read this in the New King James Bible. "Then the Lord said to him," and this is God speaking to Elijah, the prophet, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazaelus king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So God was telling Elijah who his replacement was going to be. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Let's pick up verse 19. I'm going to read 19 through 21 in the voice. Elijah journeyed to find Elisha, Shaphat's son. He found Elisha in the field where 12 pair of oxen were being worked. Elisha was with the last pair. Elijah wrapped his cloak, his token of spiritual power, around Elisha. And Elisha abandoned his oxen and chased after Elijah. It makes me think of when Jesus called his disciples, and all he said was, "Follow me." And many of them, James and John, they left their father Zebedee in the boat, and they followed him. Matthew was a tax collector, very lucrative position. He could have afforded to stay there, but the scripture tells us he followed Jesus. Didn't stand there and question and say, "Wait a minute, how much you gonna pay me? How much time do I get off? When is my name gonna be put next to yours?" They followed him. So the scripture says, picking up, Elisha abandoned his oxen and chased after Elijah. Elisha said, "Before I leave, allow me to tell my parents goodbye, and then I will journey with you." Elijah said, "Go then, tell them goodbye. What have I done to you?" Elisha returned, listen to this, but not to his parents. He killed his oxen. Then he used the equipment, the harness, the yoke, and the reins, to prepare a fire and cook all of the ox meat. You can imagine they had some oxtail. Okay, back to the scripture. He offered the food to everyone, and they feasted. Elisha then joined Elijah and became his apprentice. The New King James Version said, "Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant." There was a note in the voice that I really appreciated. It said, when Elisha said to Elijah, "Let me go first and tell my parents goodbye," and Elijah says to him, "Go, what have I done to you?" This note says Elisha realizes that Elijah is questioning his devotion. Will he stay with his parents or become a prophet? Elisha demonstrated his devotion to God by destroying his livelihood. That which would bring him profit or money or gain, would put food on his and his family's table, Elisha said, "I'm leaving that because I'm following the man of God." Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. This is where we see the consistent commitment of Elisha to Elijah and ultimately to God. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Out of the New King James it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went to Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.'" He was demonstrating his commitment. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." I like how he says it in the voice. Verse 2 says, "I ask you to remain here. The Eternal One has commanded me to go all the way to Bethel, and this is Elisha's response, "As certain as your own life and the life of the eternal, I refuse to abandon you. Verse 4 through 12, I'm reading out of the New King James. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, and this is Elisha speaking again, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elisha took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them, and this is referring to Elijah and Elisha, crossed over on dry ground. So that tells me that Elisha didn't leave Elijah, right? And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. I find that very honoring, because not only was Elisha committed to the call to serve and follow Elijah, but he recognized the anointing that was upon Elijah's life. And not trying to be Elijah, Elisha said, just let me have a double portion of that anointing that's upon you. That will cause me to walk in the gift and the role that God has for me. I don't have to be like Pastor Greg. I can't. I ain't that tall. I'm not that tall. I don't have to be Pastor Ed. I can't. He's Pastor Ed. But Elisha recognized that the man of God that he was called to serve had an anointing, and that was what he wanted. It's not wrong to covet the anointing that you know God has called you to walk in when you let God bring about the anointing's manifestation. There is a difference between desiring to walk in an anointing and coveting the role that someone walks in that anointing. Do you understand the difference? God knows the makeup and the temperament of each person and how they will roll with the anointing. God knows who can carry that anointing and give him glory and not take it upon themselves, thinking, oh, it's all about me. So to want someone's role without being able to carry the weight of that anointing is a setup for destruction. Let's continue. Verse 10, and he said, meaning Elijah, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. in his committed, consistent committed, being committed to Elijah. In Elisha's being committed and consistent in his servants to Elijah, he afforded himself to learn pattern and behavior. You learn some things when you follow your leaders. It's one thing to see them standing behind the desk and preaching. It's another thing to watch their pattern of manner, to watch the way they talk, to listen to their thoughts, to see how they conduct themselves in everyday conversation. You learn some things. Now, interestingly, when the journey started out, Elijah said the Lord had called him to go to, was it Bethel, the first one? God told him first, told Elijah that he was going to Bethel, right? And then from Bethel, they were going to Jericho, and from Jericho, they were going to Jordan. I tried my best to find it on a map to share with you the distance, but the reality of it was they weren't walking across the street. So in Elisha's being consistent, I need a volunteer. Emmanuel, thank you for volunteering. Come on, my brother. You ready? Oh, dear. Okay. So I'm Elijah and you're Elisha. Now, I need you. God has told me that we're going to go to Edison, New Jersey. And we ain't taking a car. We're not taking a cab. We ain't taking the bus. We're going to walk. Are you with me? Let's go. So we're walking, and it doesn't tell us how much time it takes. And we get here, and we're in Edison, New Jersey. Elisha, please stay here, because the Lord has called me now to go to Wichita, Kansas. And your response is?
Yes, sir.
You're going to stay here?
Yes, I will.
Why are you going to stay here as a consistent, committed servant?
Because I'm your servant.
Okay. What did Elisha do with Elijah? Did he stay when they made the first stop at Bethel?
Yes, he did.
No, he didn't. He continued. He said, as the Lord is with me, I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. He demonstrated consistent commitment to follow the leader because that was his assignment. So let's do it again. Elisha, please stay here in Edison, New Jersey. The Lord has called me to go on to Wichita, Kansas. And your response is?
I will not stay. I will go with you.
And we go on. And again, we ain't taking a plane this time either. So we are going on to Wichita, Kansas. And through the weather and the storm and the rain and everything else that we have to endure. And we arrive in Wichita, Kansas. Woo, this was a journey. Aren't you tired?
A little bit.
Okay. Well, Elisha, please stay here. You need some rest. I understand you've been working all night. You've been following me. You're tired. You got things, priorities, family, all that you got to deal with. You stay here in Wichita, Kansas. The Lord has called me to go to London, England. And your response is?
I can't do that. I have to go.
Are you sure?
Yes, I am.
Why?
Because I'm your servant.
And so we go. And we're going through time zones and places. And it requires effort. It requires sacrifice. I ain't getting to hang out with the boys. Can't go out to dinner with my friends. No, I got to be there at a certain time. Can't do this. So we're going on to London, England. Thank you, Elisha. Committed, consistent, makes a choice and says, it may not be my preference, it may not even be my delight, but in saying that I am the servant of the Lord, I will follow his leading and I will serve as he calls me to. There are two principles in the story with Elijah and Elisha that I'd like us to look at. One, Elisha had to be fully convinced that he was to follow Elijah regardless of how many places the Lord sent them. This meant it required time to get to each destination. It's going to take time to do some of the things that God requires of us as servants. Are we willing? The other, even though Elijah knew that he would be leaving his servant Elisha that day, Elisha was consistent every time the prophets in each location asked him, "Do you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today?" Elisha consistently repeated the same thing. "Yes, I know. Now shut up." Well, he said, "Be quiet or be silent." But it's the same principle. Because in our being consistently committed, you're going to hear voices. And I'm not talking about demonic voices. Some can be family. Some could be your friends. Some could be your own flesh talking to you. Now, how many of us, and let's be real, because I had to do it myself, how many of us have honestly said in our position of servant, whether as a parent, a pastor, a politician, a daughter, a member of a church, whatever your role is, how many of us have ever said, "I didn't sign up for all of that"? But as a servant, who are we ultimately serving? So in my being consistently committed, whether it is to my employer, whether it is to my family, whether it is to those I serve in ministry, who am I ultimately serving? So my way or manner of serving, if I am not consistent, if I'm not committed, who am I ultimately demonstrating that I'm not consistent or committed to? Say it again. Stretch! It's character development, and it's for our good. Turn over, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Out of the King James Bible, it says, I'll wait a moment, I still hear pages turning. You ready? Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. As to who? I'm going to read it again. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Listen to it in the Message Bible. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from your heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate Christ is who you're serving. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus does not cover bad work. Selah. Write this down, please. There is a difference between being consistently committed and being conveniently comfortable. I will say it again. There is a difference between being consistently committed and being conveniently comfortable. Now, here's transparency for me. God often weaves my life story into messages to make a point. 15 to 20 years ago, being a member of this church, we still had Sunday morning service. We had Wednesday night school of the Bible. And we had Friday night prayer service. If I came to service 3 Sundays in a row, I took that last Sunday off because I felt I earned it. I work hard. I need my Sunday off. I did not come to Wednesday night service Because I just felt that's just too far. I don't live across the street. Why I gotta go all the way up there in the middle of the week? That was my level of immaturity. I did not have an appreciation, a value, or a hunger for God, His Word, and His presence, and the corporate anointing. So I felt that I was giving God His just due by giving Him His tithe and showing up 3 Sundays out of a month. While I had opportunity to be here on Wednesday evening, I didn't have a car, but I had friends who served in the Ministry of Help, so they came on Wednesday nights. Often when I saw them the following Sunday, they would share with me how great the service was and what God had said. And I would sit there and go, yeah, okay, all right, sure. Over a period of time, in my place of employment, God began to show me whether your boss is standing over your shoulder or not, I see what you are and are not doing. And I know when you're putting forth 100%, and I know when you're just getting by. I didn't like it, but God was working on my character. Because what He showed me was when I was coming in, we used to work 9:30 to 5:30. And so I thought I was fine when I slid in the door at 9:30 or when I slid in at 9:35. I was like, hey, there's a grace period, no problem. And don't let me show up at 9:45 and somebody says something to me, because my attitude was like, I'm here. What's your problem? Until God got my attention. And what He said to me was, you don't realize that everything you do is a representation of me and your commitment to me. So if you don't value the job that you said that I've given you, and you show up when you want to, and you do just the bare minimum to get by, what representation is that of me? I don't operate that way. I don't half step. I don't show up when I feel like it, and I don't just get by. Our God is extravagant in His love for us. He gives us new mercies every single morning. So I had to do an examination, and it didn't happen overnight, but I had to check myself and realize if I'm going to spout off, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to Redeeming Love Christian Center, I've been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and But the quality of what I was demonstrating did not live up to God's standard. It was conveniently comfortable for me. I was happy until God got my attention. And I had to make a choice. I had to make a decision. Am I really going to live up to God's standards? Because Jesus is the standard. Not my interpretation, not my bar line. Jesus is the standard. That's why in Philippians 2, it tells us to have the same attitude of heart that He had. So in His being consistently committed to the Father to go the full distance, He didn't stop after being baptized and saying, okay, I went down in the water, that's enough, beam me up, God, I'm out of here, let them deal with it after that. But in His being consistent, He went through trials and situations and settings that to the flesh were uncomfortable and hard, but His focus was, I'm here on assignment to do the will of my Father. And everything about Him, His speech and His mannerism, was a representation of the Father that He was demonstrating to the people. It is no different for us today as believers. So when I say that I am consistently committed, am I saying it by my standard, by what's conveniently comfortable, or am I being honest enough to sit before God and say, okay, Lord, take the word and put it before me as a mirror and show me? Because it's really between you and God. It's really between me and God. But the results of it will affect the whole body and will affect the world. We may not see that. We may not think that. But the reality of it is, because we have leaders, and I'm talking from the days of Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah, who were consistently committed, that regardless of the weather, regardless of the attack, regardless of the situation, through gritted teeth and tears, they presented the word whether we liked it, agreed with it or not, and they stood the course. Today we have leaders, Pastor Ed and Pastor Greg, regardless of whether there's a response of an amen from the congregation or not, they stay the course. They teach us the word. And because I have the benefit of working behind the scenes with them, I can say this. They live what they teach. The quality of character is there. So just like we have examples in the Old Testament, God gives us human examples in the earth. It doesn't come about that all of a sudden a Billy Graham is birthed overnight. It comes through character development and training. But there must be a quality decision that says, I am going to remain consistently committed to the God that I said yes to. I had opportunity to travel to Billy Graham's Cove, their training center in Asheville, North Carolina, a few years ago. And they have a history wall. And you get to read about their days of the beginning of how the ministry started. And they tell you about how at times it was hard on Mrs. Graham, Ruth Graham, that he was on the road all the time. And she said to him one time when he came home, because she was the one rearing the children, and she said to him, Billy, this is not what I thought our lives would be like. I thought we would be together out there on the mission field together. I thought we would be spreading the gospel together. And he looked at her and he said, but you are with me. Because if you were not here doing this part, I could not be out there. Because somebody had to be home to take care of the children. And there were times when he did not have enough money to travel with family, children, and spouse to go the places that God called him. But being consistently committed, his decision was, Lord, I'm going to do what you've told me to do, and I'm going to trust you to work out the details. Are we that committed? Are we that consistent? Here comes the last part of the questions. I want you to think about these things and then write your answers down. This is, again, between you and God. How many married people here, and no raising hands, it's not necessary. How many married people here tonight fully believe that you are married to the person that God wanted you to marry, or you are in the marriage that God wants you to stay in? That was question number one. Question number two, how many of us here as a whole tonight fully 100% believe that we are either in the job or in the career that God has assigned us to? We are doing the work that God has called us to do. Question number three, how many of us here tonight fully 100% believe that we are in the church that God called us to be a part of, and we are serving God in the areas that he's called us to serve in the manner in which he called us to do it? This is the part B of those questions. To those who are married, to those who are employed, and to those who are part of a ministry, whether it's Redeeming Love Christian Center or another church, is your consistency and commitment to your spouse, to your family, to your employer, to your pastors, to the leadership, is your consistency and commitment based on your level of commitment to God, or is it based on how you feel about the circumstances? And I will say that again. Is your consistency in your relationship with your spouse, your family, your employer, your co-workers, your work environment, your pastors, the ministry you believe God has called you to, is your level of consistency and commitment based on your commitment to God, my commitment to God, Or is it based on how I feel about those entities? Whether it's the job, whether it's the church, what's going on in the church, what I think should be going on in the church, whether it's my spouse, whether I like their behavior or not, or I agree with the things my children are doing. Being consistently committed servants of God will cause us to examine how and to what degree we are serving God and our spouses, our families, our employers, our pastors, and ultimately one another in the body of Christ. Being conveniently comfortable gives us the option to choose when and if we will serve God and to what degree we will serve others. Being conveniently comfortable is based on our terms and not Christ's standard. Everything we do as Christians in every aspect of our lives is a representation of who our Father is. As His servants, our service should reflect our steadfast devotion to Him and His best in us. Last scripture, John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I know this is sobering, but I share it the way the Holy Spirit gave it to me, because this ministry, and I dare say the body of Christ as a whole, is at a very sensitive place in time. There are precipices standing that we are at in this ministry and the body of Christ. There are events, and I know this by the Spirit. I don't say this off the top of my head. I know this by the Spirit. There are places that God is moving us, this ministry, and each of us individually into that require us to come up in our level of commitment, in our areas of service, and our consistency with Him and all of the areas of our lives that He's called us to. It's too sensitive to miss it. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Jesus speaking, and this is out of the Amplified Bible. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing fruit, He cuts away. He trims off, He takes away, and He cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch. How many branches are there tonight? Scripture tells us we're the branches. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And this says, He cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit. That's what He wants us to do, to continue to bear fruit, to make it more and richer, and to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. When God gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves, He's going for the fruit. He's going for the value of His character, His nature that He's put in us. And so there are times when He's got to help us peel some things off. There are some times when He has to help us scrub some things off. When He's got to say, okay, you didn't realize it, but in that area, we need to talk about that. And it's never, God's not in the beat down business. He's never in the beat up business. He's in the building up business. But just like with a plant, there are times when you've got to cut away. There are times when you've got to trim. There are times when you have to prune in order for that plant to grow fuller and stronger. This is what God is doing with us as the body of Christ, because He recognizes the times that we are in. And what He is saying, in order for you to stand in these days unshaken, unmoved, as the true representatives of Christ in the earth, we've got to pull off and take away everything that could hinder us from bearing and producing the richer fruit. Amen. I trust that we all receive something tonight.